message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. Take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Psalm, chapter 67. Psalm 67, 2 weeks ago, we began this month of missions with the blessing, the privilege of Derek and Jody to be with us. And then last week, Jared preached for me in my absence to teach us in regards to what it means to be a church that is on mission. And he preached primarily from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as we talked about the strategy that God has given us as a church, that we are to be His witnesses and to be on mission in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And he looked primarily at what it means for us to be on mission in Jerusalem, which is here, the place where we live. And next week we're going to talk about Judea and Samaria and what that means for us practically. But today I want to kind of back up a little bit and look at why it is that God blesses us with the things that He gives us. Is the things that we have simply just for our own benefit? And I don't think that they are. The thing that God gives us, as we're going to see in Psalm 67, that what He blesses us with is for the purpose so that His name could be known among the nations, that His name could be known among even the people that we live with. Why do we have the health that we have? Why do we have the resources that we have? Why do we have the jobs that we have? Is it simply just the fact that we can just pay bills and die and go to heaven? That is a purposeless, aimless, wasteful life. Psalm 67, I want to heighten your awareness, even to what you may have already in your mind, if so, want to fan the flame of that. If not, I want to kindle that in you, that what we have, number one, is never ours to begin with. All that we have, our health, our lives, our family, this church, our money, everything is given by the sovereign God. And as believers, we are simply stewards of those things. And we all will stand accountable before God of how we've used all those things. Whether we've used them for His good. Now, hear me this morning. I'm not saying that it's wrong to take pleasure in the beautiful world that He's given us. It's not wrong that we take some time away from the craziness and the busyness and do some things that's pleasurable for our families or for our friends. But the motive of our hearts, is it to the point, to the mindset, to understand that what we have is for the purpose for the people around us, all so that they can know God? That's what I want to share with you this morning. That the things that you and I have are for so much more. I've said to you many times, and I'll say it to you again this morning, I don't want to simply exist in this world. I don't want our church to just exist and be a landmark for Google Maps. I want to live. I want to be on mission for Christ. Now, we sometimes as Christians can have a wrong mentality. In the month of missions, we get to Skype with people who go away to do missions. But in reality, every person who has been saved by Christ is on mission. We are all on mission. Whether you are a homemaker, or whether that you work in a steel factory, or whether you sit behind a desk at a bank, we are all on mission. It's that in each of those places, those are the venues that God has sovereignly placed us to make His name known. We're little missionaries in all the places where we are. And Psalm 67, I hope, will challenge us to see this prayer that Israel was pleading with God that God would bless them for the sake that people could know Christ. Now, what's happening in our evangelical Christian world and what happens, sadly, predominantly on the airwaves, is we hear the first part of this prayer, God bless us, period. We want blessings just because we want blessings. And it's losing sight of what God has called us to do. You see there, our mission as a church that we've gone over the past couple of months is to delight in Him, to declare His name, and to disciple all people. Here's a statement I want to give you. It is easy for you and I as Christians to get caught up in the mundane, routine aspects of life that we lose sight of the glorious mission that God has called us on. It's so easy to get sucked into, I got to pay this bill, I got to do this task, and I got to do this thing, and I got to go to this party, and I got to go to this obligation, I got to run here, I got to run there. Missing in the running the people that God may have in front of us in the midst of the running. The mundane can take over the mission if we will let it. But if we will allow, even in our lives, the mission to be triumphant, then we can see in the busyness that maybe God has us on a mission in each of those things, that maybe if we would just open our eyes, maybe there's somebody in the busyness that I need to talk to. You don't have to go across the world to be on mission. You just got to open your eyes and it's right there. Psalm 67 gives us a prayer by the people of Israel that should be a prayer for us. This is why that we are memorizing this psalm this month, because it challenges us to what we need to be praying for. Now, it's not wrong. I've talked to some of you, and some people feel hesitant to pray for things for themselves. Folks, you can pray for things for yourselves. Matthew chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer is teaching us to pray for things for ourselves. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. It's not, Lord, give them their daily bread. We have provisions. It's okay to pray those things. And so even here in this psalm, we're going to see that the praying, it's okay, God bless us. But bless us why? So I can get fat and cushioned and just look good for everybody? I want you to see in the psalm that the people of Israel were praying for the blessings, not so that I could store up all this mounds of stuff so that the lost world will look at me and say, man, your God must be good. I'll choose Him so I can have mounds of stuff. That is what the evangelical world is saying in the airwaves. If that's the case, everybody will come to God. I want that God because He's going to make me rich. He's going to make me famous. But that's not the gospel. It may be that you lose it all for the sake of the gospel. But this prayer is, Lord, we want You to bless us. Why? Because we want to take what we have and give it to the nations. We want to take what You give us to use those resources for the nations. Why would God want to bless us if we don't even be faithful for the few things that we have already? So understand the motive in this, as we will see, is so that people will know. There's two main points that I'm going to show you this morning. Number one, if you look at your Bible, I'm going to point it out to you as an outline, and then we're going to jump in. Number one, verse one, is the request for God's blessing. Secondly, we're going to look at the reasons for this request, and there are several in this psalm. Let's start with verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. Now you see that little word that's out there to the right in some of your Bibles called Selah? That's not there accidentally. That is a word that is used there to mean pause and reflect upon the things that has just been said. So when this psalm was used in their worship services, it would be stated and they would sit and reflect upon the depth of what's being said. we simply say, oh God, bless us, be gracious to us, and make our face shine upon us, and boom, we just blow through that reality of what's being said here. I want to put it in context where you understand what is happening here. The people of Israel, this psalm is written after the people of Israel have been let go from their Babylonian exile. Now let me back up so you understand. The people of Israel in their history were at one point one nation. They were eventually divided into two. The Israel nation, which is the northern, the Judah nation, which was south. The nation of Israel never had a godly king, and in 722 BC, they were exiled after multiple warnings by prophets and by God, and the nation of Assyria captured them, and all of them were deported, basically, from their homeland into the Assyrian lands. The nation of Judah, the southern nation, would have godly kings, ungodly kings, and in the ungodly kings, prophets would come, warn them to turn back to the Lord. God would send a prophet, and then they would repent, and a godly king would come. But that ended in 586 BC with ungodly kings, and they were deported to Babylon. Babylon was the new power. They were exiled, and they were there for 70 years until the Persian nation took over. And it wasn't until Cyrus took over as a Persian king, sent the people back into Jerusalem to their homeland to be able to build a temple and to be able to build the walls. You can read this story in the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, the minor prophet Haggai, and the minor prophet Zechariah. They were allowed to go back to build a temple for God. God had been gracious to them. God had bless them by allowing them to leave an exile, a place that wasn't their homeland, and to be able to go back to their homeland to build a temple for God. And so while they're there, it's not like it was once they left it. It's not like you go on vacation, you come back and you say, oh, home sweet home. Because when Assyria captured the people of Israel, they sent their own peoples into that land. And what they brought with them was paganism, idolatry, false worship. When Babylon took over Judah and they sent their people down into the Jerusalem and Judean territory, they brought their people with them, and with them came paganism, idolatry, and false worship. So when the Persian king allowed the Israelites to go back to Jerusalem, what they found there was a place not like it was before. They literally were surrounded by idolatry and paganism and false worship. Literally, the nations were around them. The wickedness, the ungodliness was around them. So when this prayer is being prayed, God be gracious to us and bless us and make your face to shine upon us so that, look at verse 2, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations. They're not praying for nations who are far away. They're praying for the nations who are in their back door. And may I say to you that the nations are in our back doors, unlike ever before. But understand that the praying that's being prayed for here is God be gracious to us and bless us. Understand, they're praying a prayer and a covenant that God had given Abraham thousands of years before this. Let me show it to you. Turn to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Because here's the point that I want you to see. They are praying a truth that God had proclaimed to them already. They were not praying something that they had made up in their mind. That is key for us to understand how we pray. We should be praying the truths that God has already proclaimed, not something that Byron creates to think that this is right. If I say, oh, this thing's good to me, I think I will pray that. No, what they're praying here is something that God had already stated. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, God is making a covenant with Abraham. And as he does this, I want you to see what God promises Abraham and the blessings of what he's going to do through Abraham, and see the connection to all the peoples of the earth. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be what? Blessed. So in Psalm 67, when the Israelites some hundreds and thousands of years later are now praying, God, may you be gracious to us and bless us. Why? So that the nations will know what they're claiming is what God promised Abraham some thousands of years before. There was never an intention for the Israelite people to be the only people that God wanted to know His name. He chose them to be the messengers so that all the earth would know Him. But they failed. But now, I would be amiss if I did not tell you that that has been fulfilled in Christ. Christ came to be the fulfillment so that that same blessing that was to go through Abraham and Israel came through Christ. And as we know that, then those who come to know Christ then become a blessing to the people that they meet. Let me show you Galatians chapter 3. I'm not going to get through this psalm, I can tell you right now. Galatians 3. I just looked at my watch and it's on Eastern time. I already thought it was at 12:30. I was like, golly. Y'all would be glad that it was on Eastern time. But I'm gonna, maybe I should set it to Mountain time and go back like 2 hours. Galatians 3, verse 13. Now I want you to see the connection with what we're praying in Psalm 67, covenant in Genesis 12, fulfillment in Christ. Christ... We're in Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ, Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles, or insert the word the nations, or the peoples of the earth, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now go back up to verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was credited, counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So guess who is blessed now? We are. Because it's been fulfilled in Christ. And the reason that we know it is not that we get this little huddle and say we know it. Paul tells us that we've been blessed so that the peoples of the earth can know Him. Now guess what? The peoples of the earth that God promised in Genesis chapter 12, that was us. Because we were not of the Israelite tribe. We were not of the Israelite nation. So when God is speaking to Abraham saying, I want to bless you so that all the peoples of the earth can be blessed, He was looking forward down time and saying, those people who are living in Lacombe, I'm going to let you be blessed so that they can know me. Yeah. And it became fulfilled in Christ so that we then now are part of that blessing so that we can bless others with the gospel story. Now you go back to Psalm 67. So this prayer, may God be gracious to us and bless us, is not just so that they get to have these things. We get to be the fulfillment of that blessing. But understand, when a Jew asks for the blessing of God, they have a different mentality than what most of us have. Most of us, when we're asking for something, we see the something detached from the giver. We just see the thing. For a Jewish mentality, when they're saying, God, we want you to bless us, they understood that the blessings of God was also having God. So when they said, God bless us, it was not detached from the presence of God. Now, the way that God blessed them, let me show you an example of the way God blessed them. But in the blessings, they understood, if they're saying here, again, this is the Israelite nation, post-Babylon exile, they're in Jerusalem, they're wanting God to bless them, they understand. They need God now, because remember, they rejected God. They abandoned God, and that's what got them in the mess to begin with. That's what got them exiled. Now, they weren't perfect even after they got back after exile. That's Ezra tells us that, and Nehemiah tells us that, and Ezra had to rebuke them, Nehemiah had to, and the prophets come along. But there's this period where they understand, hey, we messed up and that's why we lost our homeland. And so we know we need God now. Folks, we need to understand that reality right now, even as believers. Without Him, we're a mess. Without Him, you're a mess in your family. Without Him, you're a mess in our church. Without Him, we're a mess in the nation. That we're already there as a nation. But doesn't mean that if the nation is a mess that we can't have God in our homes and in our churches and in our communities. You can throw your hands up and say, it's done. Or you can say, man, what an opportunity to be light in darkness. I want that option. Look with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I want to show an example of the blessing of how the way the people understood the blessings of God. Deuteronomy 28, we'll read verse 1 through 6. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Notice there's conditions that are here. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. That means their crops are going to do well. Blessed shall the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. He's even blessing the yeast in the bread. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. For you see, in Psalm 67, when they're saying, God be gracious to us and bless us, they knew what it meant. They knew that if they prayed for God to be with them and to bless them, He was going to bless them even as they needed the bread and the dough in their baskets. Amen. So when they're praying, God, would you bless us? Would you be gracious to us? I want God to bless us. Why? Not so we can just be cushiony. I want the blessing so that we can use those resources for the sake of the gospel. I want our budget, when you look at your little monthly report here, when you're talking about the giving, I would love to see that thing multiplied, not so we can say, man, look at our offering, but to say, man, look at the resources we have that we can use for the sake of the gospel here in Lacombe, the North Shore, and to be able to bless people like Ron and Linda who have to raise their own support. But you know what we do? We look at our money and say, I got to have this for this and this and this and this. Rather than say, man, what can I do without sacrifice with for the sake of the gospel that when I get to heaven, I'm not going to say, man, I had 400 channels on Dish for the while I lived here. I'm not saying it's wrong to have cable. But if we're all about cushioning ourselves, we're living for the wrong thing. Keep it in balance. I'm not saying go home and throw your TV in the burn pile. Cut your internet strings. I simply want us to check our heart of what we have. What we use it for. And how we use it. I want you to go back to Psalm 67. Notice the second part of this request. God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. This is not like having the sun shining on your face. If you were to look in the Psalms, you would know that when God's face is on you is when His favor is for you. But when His face is against you is when judgment would come. We don't have time to look at all those Psalms. I'll give you one as an example. Psalm 44, verse 1 through 4, is an example of this. Turn there with me. You're in Psalm 67. You don't have far to go. At the root of this, what I want you to see, if we want Redemption Church to declare and disciple the gospel well, we need to pray this. God, would you be gracious to us, please? Would you make your face to shine upon us, please? Do you notice this verse 1 doesn't begin in a demand? It begins with the word may. Church family, listen to me. You cannot demand God to do anything. You cannot say, God, you have to bless me. You have to make your face to shine upon me. This is a request that they understood. It's in the hand of God to do what He wants to do. Now, in saying this, we're praying for the blessing of God. I think we also need to stop and see, how has He blessed us already? We are a plush, blessed people. And so then it's looking at to say, okay, have I been good with our resources? It's not to say, okay, I'll start being gracious when I get more piled onto what I already have. That's a wrong mentality. It is to say, what can I do with what I have now for the sake of the gospel? Psalm 44, verse 1 through 4. Again, seeing how His face to be shined upon us. Verse 1. Oh God, we have heard with our ears, and our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days. In the days of old, you with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them. That doesn't mean that they weren't using the arm, they weren't using their sword. The psalmist is just realizing it's not by their own will that things happen. But notice, end of verse 3, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my King, O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. Do you hear what the psalmist is saying? Nations were thwarted away. When they came back in, ungodly nations had to be removed. And yeah, they used swords. And yeah, they went to battle. When they couldn't pat themselves on the back and say, I did all this, what the psalmist is realizing and saying is, it wasn't by our right hand. It wasn't by our right arm. It wasn't by our sword. But it was because God has His face upon us as we did those things. And as we're talking about here in Psalm 67, God be gracious to us and bless us, make your face to shine upon us. Why? That the nations will know. We're saying as we go, we want the favor of God in our going so that the nations will know. Not going in our own strength, in our own power, our own will. We need God. Even as we reach this town, we need God to make it pleasing to the gospel as we go. As Derek shared a couple weeks ago, we want our gospel to be a pleasing aroma as we go and share the gospel. I want the face of God on me. I do not want His face turned from me because I have displeased Him. Did you notice what it said there in verse 4? The end of verse 3? Because God delighted in them. God takes delight in the people who live for Him, worship Him, obey Him, and do His will. If we're saying, God, we want you to grow your church here. God, we want you to make your name known through our church here. God, I want you known through the people that I coach sports with. God, I want you to be known in the community where I live. God, I want you to be known in the place where I work. Then we say, God, I can't do it on my own. I need your blessing. I need your favor upon me. Maybe our lack of success is because we've not pleaded this prayer with Him. Maybe we've tried in our own power, rather than asking God to be the one who does it. Church family, this is what we need. We need an honest, pleading, passionate pouring out of our souls, asking for God to do what only He can do. I want to see Redemption Church to be a blessing to Lacombe and the North Shore. I don't want people just to come to brick and mortar. Yes, I want to see a building on Highway 434, but I want to be a place where God's gracious hand and favors upon us. And as we go, lives are being changed because we've begged God. We've pleaded with God. Psalm 67 verse 1, God be gracious to us. Why? Because we want this town to be turned over with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want lives to be changed by the gospel of Christ. That's what I want to see. Not just wimpy, heartless praying. Fervent praying. Could it be? Hear me out. Could it be that if we all showed up in our monthly times of prayer to fervently pour out our hearts to God, that God would show up and do something that we can't explain? And I'll just say, if you haven't been here the past couple of times, they have been awesome. Pleading out to the Lord, genuine times of worship. His presence has been real and rich. Folks, I'm pleading with you that it's time that we plead with God for the sake of the nations. In the sake of our town. In the sake of the North Shore. May God be gracious to us. Now you look at Psalm 67. And you see that word Selah. That's why the word Selah is right there. To reflect on. Is my praying simply, thank you God for my macaroni? Or is my praying, God, that neighbor that I've witnessed to, that coworker I've talked to, who has rejected me, God, would you shine your face upon me that as I speak to them, that you would move in their heart and their life, that their hard heart would be turned to a stone of flesh and that you would give them faith to believe. I want to show you just the first reason, because we don't have time. I could rush through these, but I would not do justice to them. But I want to show you the first reason why we pray this. Psalm 67. The reason why we're praying this is so that the nations, and I'll say our neighbors, our Jerusalem, our Judea, Samaria, will know God. Now if your response is, well, my people, my friends, people know God. No. The word know, look at verse 2, that your way may be known. There's two things in verse 2 that we're praying that they will know, that your way may be known and your saving power among all the nations may be known. Literally that word saving power can be translated in the Hebrew as salvation. The word that is what connects to the praying. If you just take out Psalm 67 verse 2 through verse 7, what you have is a prayer that is self-centered. God be gracious to us and bless us and make your face to shine upon us. Period. The end. No. May you be gracious to us and bless us that your way may be known, and your saving power among all the nations. You know what that means? In our culture, it means that we're saying the people don't know what's true and right. How could you be so arrogant? That's our society. What gives you the right to say that you're right and I am wrong? Because the Bible says so. Now understand that people will say they know God, but understand the word that is used here in the Hebrew to know is more than simply a cognitive understanding. Simply because someone can say the word God does not mean that they know God. For example, when someone says, well, we worship the same God as the Muslims do. Just because they call Allah God, we're not talking about the same thing. We're talking about something completely different. Because according to the Bible, we're talking about a triune God where Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and they deny all those things. And so if they deny all those things, how is it possible that they could be worshiping the same God? It's not. So when we're saying we want people to know God, so let me put it, bring it back home. How is it possible when you talk to a family member or a neighbor or a co-worker, and they say they know God, but their lives look completely antithetical to the truth and the morality of the Scripture. You can't know God that way. Because when you know God, the word that it's used here in the Hebrew is not simply something that is cognitive and intellectual. It's knowing God in an experiential way that you know it here, but it's changed your life that they know God. These are people who had experienced God when they're standing at the Red Sea, for example, and they're about to cross the Red Sea, and they get there and like, oh, how are we going to get across? And then they hear the hooves of the horses coming and the Egyptian army that are screaming, and they turn to Moses and say, Moses, why did you bring us here? What are we going to do now? They just about were getting ready to know God. Because you know what God did? Put a wall between them and open the waters. And there's not one of them who could say, we did that. They knew God. It wasn't simply something that they talked about. They knew God. So I can tell you, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let me tell you something. I sang that song for a long time as a little kid. And I sang Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And I sang the books of the Bible. But it wasn't until I was 10 years old, right at the turn before I turned 11, that God reached down, grabbed my heart, convicted me of my sin. I repented and I knew God. Was I a perfect little lad after that? Absolutely not. But I can tell you what, when I sinned, I had conviction of the Holy Spirit on my life. I didn't have to have mama and daddy stare at me like this when I did wrong. I had the Spirit of God. And my knowing from all those sermons. And listen, I listened to hundreds of sermons. Some of y'all complain about these chairs. We had wood pews. Think your backside hurts now. And I would sit at those watch night services. Anybody know what a watch night service is? There's very few hands raised. Those watch night services are what we call December 31st services, where you start at 6 and you have supper and you do church until about 2 or 3 in the morning. Your watch night of the new year in. I listened to sermons. We sang songs. Oh, it was awesome. You're thinking it's all bad. Man, we would hear it. Man, we were stomping and clapping. Of course, I was little and I'd fall asleep and take a nap under the pew, wake up, and then finish listening to more sermons, okay? I heard a lot about God. But I can tell you that my life changed when I met Christ in a saving way. We're praying, God be gracious to us and bless us. Make your face to shine upon us. These are believers praying. It's not unbelievers praying. We're saying we know Him already. God, may You bless us so that we can go to the world. They don't know Your way. They don't know Your salvation. And so we want to go to proclaim the gospel to them so they can know the way. So they can know salvation. Listen, the Proverbs tells us in 16:25, there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. There are people on that way all around us. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in the ends of the earth. You don't have to go to Canada to find people on the wrong way. Just look in your neighborhood. Look in your family. And the reason why God put you in your family is not so you can say, oh God, why did you put me in my family? He saved you so that you could be the messenger in your family. Rather than you saying, I want to not like that, certainly, there's times it's difficult to be with family. But if you're the only saved person in your family, you're there. You're there. Your family is the ends of the earth. Jesus said like this, narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Church family, look home. The North Shore is where God has placed us. Some of you may never hop on a plane and fly across the end of the world. I would pray, though, that you would not say, no, not me. But you would say, God, if you want me, I'll go. But until then, God tells us to be faithful where we are. Remember our memory verse from last month? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. God has called us to be faithful right here until He tells us to go elsewhere. So what does this mean practically for us? I want to challenge each of you this month of October. We're wanting to give collectively a gift for missions. You give faithfully, and I pray, thank you for your giving on a weekly basis for the sake of the mission that we do here through our congregation. But this month of October, I'm asking you to prayerfully consider, what gift financially can you give above your regular tithes for the sake of missions? I'm not pressuring you to give that today. We've got a couple more weeks left in October. And I know that the mentality that runs is like, well, Christmas is coming up. Maybe you need to diminish how much you do at Christmas for the sake of the gospel. Secondly, we're taking a trip to a Southeast Asia country in March. We need 5 to 6 people to go. We have 3. Maybe you're one of the other 3 to go. Last week was our monthly outreach. We're after church, we get together, and now we have a plan that we want 3 teams. One that does homebound, one that does a care outreach. It goes to people who haven't been here. Look around, there's some people who aren't here. Why are they not here? That's all of our jobs. And then a third team that simply focuses on meeting every person in Lacombe, knocking on the door, walking down the street. You say, that'd take forever, but if we all do it, it won't take that long. And then if we do it, guess what we'll do? We'll do it again. And go to the next town. How serious are we about Psalm 67? How serious are we? I think sometimes we're so cushioned that we know the way and we know the saving power that we think it's just going to happen overnight. Listen, when Jesus says these words, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, Jesus didn't make that up. But you know what that means about the harvest? Working in a family where we planted large gardens, you could plant the seed and you can sit in the house and say, man, those 50 rows of corn sure do look nice. Those 20 rows of green beans that are forever a mile long as a kid and you're looking at them long. I'd like some green beans. Go grab you a 5-gallon bucket and go pick the green beans off the stalk. The harvest takes workers for the harvest to come in. But hear me, it's His harvest. But if we work the harvest is going to come. So if we want Lacombe to know God, if we want Tickfall to know God, Hammond to know God, Abita Springs to know God, Covington to know God, Slidell to know God, Picayune to know God, all the places where people come to this church from, then it starts with us being faithful and earnestly pleading, God, would You bless us, be gracious to us, so that Your name could be known. Be faithful where you are. Be faithful where you are. And if you're here this morning, and maybe you've been doing it your own way, and you think that your way's okay, what's going to happen is Proverbs 16:25 that we read earlier, your way seems right to you. But I'm telling you, your way will end in death away from God. Turn to the living, saving way and come to Him. Repent from sins. Believe in Christ and be saved. So believer, let me make it very practical for you. Rather than just saying, yes, I want God to be gracious. Yes, I want to be praying more earnestly. Here's what I want to make it very practical for you. If you know people right now that are lost, pray for them by name weekly. Earnestly ask God for their salvation. Look at my Monday list that I have. It is filled with 2 pages of people I'm asking God every Monday. God, save their souls. Give me conversations with these people so that I can share the hope of the gospel with them. Folks, I'm telling you, we got to just not just say, oh God, save the world. May we say there's people right in your context. Beg God for their salvation. And then put feet to your prayers. Knock on their door. Go talk to them. Have them over for a meal. Sit down over a meal with them and share your heart with them that you want them to know about the King. You say someone else would do it. No, you are to be the one who does it. Do we want them to know? Here's the thing. If we know God in an experiential way, that we've been radically changed by God, we want others to know that. So I'm going to bring it back to where we were back at the beginning of August. If we genuinely delight in God, then these things we talk about today will be natural. If we enjoy God, we will want Lacombe and the nations to know. Let's pray. Father, I am thankful for Your people here at Redemption Church. Lord, I am thankful for the genuine servanthood that I see in and through this church. God, my prayer this morning is that each of us would evaluate our own hearts and our lives to see what we're doing with our resources, to prayerfully consider what each of us need to give for the sake of supporting people that, like we've Skyped with, for others who are making Your name known throughout the world. God, forgive us for not being people who earnestly plead with You for the lost. But God, I pray that You would do something beginning today in each of us. That our monthly times of prayer would be filled just like it is right now on Sunday mornings, because we are pleading with you, just like the Israelites did right here in Psalm 67, begging you for your blessings and your face to shine upon us, because we want your way. We want your salvation to be known here in Lacombe and the North Shore and to the ends of the earth. God, you have indeed blessed us. For the things that we do have come from you. Your word tells us in James, every good and perfect gift comes down from above. So Lord, help us to be better stewards of what we have. Stewards of our resources. Stewards of our time. Stewards of our talents. Lord, I pray that we each would evaluate just our giving for the sake, not just to say that we've done it, but that we give so that the mission of this church can do what we've set out to do. God, I pray, move in each of our hearts right now. For the people that are in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our lives that we know that are lost and don't know the way and the saving power of God, that you have uniquely placed us in those places for the sake of making your name known. Maybe we've been mute. Maybe we've been silent. But today is a change. Today is a renewed commitment to be light in those dark places, to be the messenger of hope to those places that you've called us. And so, God, I pray for power. I pray for boldness. I pray for courage. I pray for faith steps, for people step out and do what seems hard at the first. God, may you use us to sow the seeds of the gospel where we live, seeds of the gospel where we work, seeds of the gospel in our families. And then, God, may you be true to your word in 1 Corinthians 3, that one sows, one waters, and you give the increase. Oh God, may you bring such a harvest in Redemption Church, through Redemption Church, that the people in this town are taking notice of the God who's changing lives of their family, their friends, and their neighbors. God, we want your name to be known. So God, I ask you lastly, if there are any here today, or any that are listening by stream this morning, who have been doing things their way, that today they will repent and they will believe in you and they will turn to the saving power of Jesus Christ and follow your way. Now, Lord, do what you want to do in this time of response. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing and respond, be obedient to what God has spoken to your heart this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.